Good evening. Again, it's such a wonderful opportunity to be here with you all, with the family, the church family that worships here at South Valley. Again, we just want to thank you. Just want to thank you so much. Again, my wife and I are so grateful for you all, for your support financially and especially through prayer. And we just can't stop saying thank you. And we appreciate this wonderful body in Christ so much. There's power in a three-word statement. Sometimes there is more power in a three-word statement than an entire book. History remembers three-word statements. Many of us can remember Just Do It. When Just Do It came out, Nike came out with their iconic slogan for over 40 years now, where they would remind everybody that if you have your eyes set on a prize, or if you just have a goal that you want to achieve, Nike reminds people, just do it. Win the day. The University of Oregon lives by these very words, and Coach Kelly would always remind his players that to take care of what you can control, and what you can control is what you do today. We the people. A 250-year-old foundational building principle of a nation. A 250-year-old foundational block of this very country. People remember three-word statements, but these are very memorable statements, but I believe, and I know that you will agree with me, that the most powerful three-word statement that echoes across the universe was said on a hill far away on an old rugged cross, where an innocent man was crucified for you and for me, and he said with his last breath, "It is finished." John chapter 19, verse 30. People remember three-word statements. People can also recall and remember three-word questions. And the question that we are going to answer and ask this evening is, did you know? Did you know? Our sermon will teach us about some basic foundational principles of value and purpose, especially when it comes to value and purpose of a soul. The value and purpose of a soul and the value and purpose of you, the Christian, of you, a human being. And our 3 points will be in the form of 3 questions. It'll be a very quick lesson for us, and we will answer them together. So points number one and question number one is, did you know how valuable you are to God? Did you know how valuable you are to God? And we can start by just understanding that God was intentional in creating man. God was very intentional in creating man. He gave each of us a body. He gave each of us a soul and an ability to do good in this very world that we live in. We were given the mental ability to reason, as we understand in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. The mental ability to reason. Every person has that. We were given the ability to make our own decisions, to choose right from wrong. And just as our lives and the choices that we make are extensions of us, we, in a sense, are an extension of God because he made us in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The psalmist would say in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I am fearfully and wonderfully made. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Every person in this room, as a matter of fact, every person on this entire earth is deeply and fully known by God. Remember what God told Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Just look at these statements. God said, "I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee." This clearly proves in the text, in the scriptures, this clearly proves that even before Jeremiah was in his mother's womb, God valued his soul. God has so much value in his soul. And I say that because it is so sad that, you know, the world that we live in comes up with so many labels. It comes up with so many names to place on a young child in the womb. Do not listen to any of that. That's all noise and that's all garbage because it is not a ball of cells. In fact, that is a young soul that is formed and loved by God. Remember what the psalmist said. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That just tells us we are so loved by God. We are so loved by our Creator. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we must praise Him. He is due all of the praise, all of the worship. He deserves it all. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It doesn't end there. For this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. He made us. He formed us. He thinks of us and he provides for our every need every day. So then we ask ourselves, what is our purpose in life? To some people, that's the million-dollar question. What is my purpose in life? Is it to be the most successful? Is it to build the greatest resume? Is it to have the greatest career? Is it to have the most money in the bank? Well, I can tell you for sure that it's not money, because the richest man in the world, and in fact the wisest man in the world in his time, found out that all the money and all the belongings that he had were all counted for vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2 was talking about Solomon. He counted all these things for vanity. Instead, he would say, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we understand that we are valuable to God because of how he created us with great intention. God was very intentional in creating man. Well, we can also understand how valuable we are to God because God was very intentional in redeeming man. Very important. He is very intentional in redeeming man. We might ask the question, why have a plan of redemption? One is because we are his creation. Two, why have a plan of redemption? Because of a three-letter word that put our Lord on the cross, and it's spelled S-I-N because of sin. Because of sin. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Focus on these two words. For he gave his only begotten Son. And just imagine the most powerful, the most wonderful being giving the very best of heaven for us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And since he was intentional in giving us a way to save our souls, we need to be intentional in, one, praising him, worshiping him, and thanking him for all that he is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9 reminds us, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. So get this, even with man's inconsistencies, even with man's imperfections, these do not affect God's nature, meaning he is always good, he is always long-suffering, he is always loving, and even when he executes judgment, he is perfect in justice. God is perfect in every field, everything that he does. So with that being said, the Bible proves that every soul is valuable to God. We answered the first question, and now we move on to question number two, is did you know how deeply Jesus loves souls? Did you know how deeply Jesus loves souls? And with that being said, just know this, church, the love of Christ sees no race, nor spiritual condition. The love of Christ sees no race, nor spiritual condition. Jesus knew his purpose. His purpose, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man hath come and seek and to save that which was lost. Souls were his very mission. Souls, he was mission-minded. We can learn about this even more. The Samaritan woman. the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she couldn't even believe that Jesus took time to speak with her. Why? Because according to John 4, verse 9, the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. When he stops by the Jacob's well for water, see, she saw a Jew while Jesus saw a soul that was made in the image of God, a soul that needed to be taught the truth, a soul that needed to be taught about the water that leads unto everlasting life. John 4, verse 14. Jesus teaches us a very key lesson here that we can all learn from. Society and culture promote spiritual dehydration. Society and culture. You put those things together, we follow the cultural norms, those promote spiritual dehydration. But only through Christ can we find the water that leads unto everlasting life. Only through Christ. And if we come across people who are curious about salvation, and if we come across people who are curious about learning more about Jesus, we need to do our part about telling them about the gospel. Why? Because the power to save a soul only lies within the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And when we're studying with people, let's remember this. When we're studying with people, whether it's on Zoom or we're sitting across someone's kitchen table, always remember this. Let's look at them and tell ourselves in our minds, I wonder what great things this person can do for the kingdom of God. I wonder what great things this person can do for the Lord. Every soul is valuable, even the ones in whom we think have no interest in coming to Christ. Let's give them a chance to say no. Let's give them a chance to say no. And remember that no soul is beyond the reach of Christ. And when we read throughout, especially the New Testament, we come to that conclusion that no soul is beyond the reach of Christ. And a great example of this, not even the thief on the cross. You see, the thief on the cross, the world loves to use this account of the thief on the cross to reject the fact that baptism is essential for salvation. But I do believe that they're focusing on the wrong thing here when they bring up that account. The thief on the cross. They're focused on the wrong thing, and they're missing a wonderful fact about our Savior. See, when Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross, we learn that Jesus is compassionate even in the toughest times of people's suffering, that Jesus is compassionate in suffering. Matthew 27:44, the Bible says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And in Luke 23, the Bible tells us how this same man who was insulting Jesus asks him, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Remember me in your kingdom, Lord. Does Jesus mock him back? Does Jesus bring up the past? Like, no, I don't. You were saying some crazy things just a second ago. I don't think I'm going to. Not at all. He tells him, you'll be with me in paradise. And that's exactly what he said. And so how inspiring is it to know that our Savior is compassionate even to those who would not show an ounce of compassion towards him? The love of Christ sees no spiritual condition nor race. And the love of Christ has no office hours. That sounds silly, but I'll explain this. The love of Christ has no office hours. So we can apply this. You know, we look at grocery stores, those things close, banks close. Even our church building has office hours sometimes, but at certain times of the day. But the love of our Savior never ceases. The love of Jesus never ceases. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Even until the end of the world, he is behind his children who continuously try to serve and live for him faithfully. And the last time I checked, always means always, church. Always means always. That is a statement of hope. Paul also gives us a statement of hope in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, this is a statement of hope. So there is no condemnation today. There is no condemnation tomorrow. There is no condemnation in this life or in the next if one is in the body of Christ. If one is in the body of Christ, this is a statement of hope. The Bible reminds us that no one loves souls more than Christ. No one loves souls more than Jesus. We answered question number two. Question number three, and point number three, did you know how essential you are, the Church of Christ? Did you know how essential you are to the work of the kingdom? And this is going out towards every Christian in this room. You are essential because living the Christian life is essential. Living the Christian life is essential. God has always been serious about our lifestyle rather than making empty claims with our words. James 1:22 reminds us, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. James chapter 1, verse 22. With that being said, if we believe it, we ought to live it, we ought to breathe it, and not be ashamed to show it. See, because when we think about things that we are interested, we talk about the things that we love, right? So you think about these major companies like Amazon and Apple. If one's thinking like, man, I need something real quick. Oh, just get it on Amazon. You know, you talk about the things that you love. Or if someone says, I need to upgrade my phone, all the iPhone users would be like, just go upgrade, go get a new iPhone, and don't stay away from Samsung or Android or whatever. Just get an iPhone, go upgrade to that stuff. What I'm trying to say is we talk about what we love. We talk about the things that we support. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. We'll read this together. Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to his followers, and he says this to them. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't usually like to use personal illustrations, but this illustration would really help drive the point home in trying to teach us the importance of Christian influence. Christian influence, especially those who are in the body of Christ. Before my wife and I became Christians, we would usually be the first person. We would attend services at the Honolulu Church of Christ in Hawaii. Before we became Christians, we would usually be the first people out of the door once the closing prayer leader said amen. So he would say amen and we'd already be in the car. One Sunday, they've noticed that we've been attending consistently. One member, he noticed us walking out, and this gentleman, he caught me before I even left the building, and he said, Tony, I have let me get 2 seconds of your time. It's like, okay. He stops me and he hands me this baseball card. He hands me this baseball card and he says, this guy looks just like you and I think you guys have the same name. And then he gives it to me and I said, Will, that's crazy. That's my grandfather. I don't know this man. He doesn't know me. And I found out that he collects sports memorabilia. He collects all these trading cards and all that, the cool stuff and whatnot. And he found it within himself to give this to me. We are great friends up to this very day, and he's my brother in Christ. And he probably doesn't know that I still have this. It made me think about this group of people, the Church of Christ. These people actually care about others. The Church of Christ actually cares about the people who walk through those doors. And I would notice every Sunday, like, not only would they greet me with a big smile, but they would shower my wife with so much love, especially the ladies over there. They love my wife. They love her more than me. And again, I have this thought playing in my head. These people actually love other people. These people actually have a care for souls. Time passes by. We obey the gospel, thankfully, and we continue to see the beauty of the Lord's church and the wonderful souls that occupy it, to the point where we fast forward a few years later, and who would have thought we would have wonderful folks in Henderson, Las Vegas, that we have the wonderful opportunity of calling our brethren, our brethren. It takes us back to this thought. These people, the Church of Christ, actually love others. Remember, going back to Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, never underestimate the soul-winning opportunities that you can have in living the Christian life. People need to see Christianity in us first, the church. If we're trying to evangelize, they need to see that we love Jesus and we live the Christian life first if we are trying to have people lead them to Christ. And when we live the way that God wants us to live, the Bible tells us clearly, we don't get the glory, God does. God gets the glory. You know, soul winning, it doesn't have to be hard. Soul winning does not have to be hard. The little things, they go a long way, and sometimes the little things make a bigger impact than the big things. There's a famous coach named Chuck Noll. He would say, the key to winning is doing the ordinary things extraordinarily well. The ordinary things, the little things, the small things. And when others who are in the outside looking in, those who are not members of the church, when they see us living as that city set on a hill, and they see us being the salt that the world needs, we are doing exactly what the Lord is telling us to do. We're doing exactly what he's telling us to do. You know, you folks probably hear this all the time. You're in Sin City, right? You're in the heart of Sin City. Well, South Valley is a beacon of light in a dark place. Just know that. And wherever the church is located, there is always hope. Wherever the church is located, that's where the body of Christ is. Never underestimate soul-winning opportunities that can come out of living the way that God wants us to live, brethren. Living the Christian life is essential. Teaching the truth is essential. And it starts with us. What makes teaching so important? Because Christians carry the only message that prepares people for heaven. Us. We ought to tell others what makes men free. John 8:32. The truth shall make you free. The truth. The scriptures. We ought to tell others the location, and in fact, the only location of eternal life. The only location of eternal life. How do we find this? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life. Where? And this life is in his Son. Eternal life is in his Son. We ought to tell people and teach people about the exceeding sinfulness of sin and how to cure it. How can we cure the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our task to spread the truth is so essential because life is but a vapor and the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. James 4:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. We need to love people and tell them that sin is a deadly enemy and that they cannot defeat it without Jesus. They cannot defeat sin without Jesus. Therefore, we must do the best we can as a body to study with as many people as we can so that we may be able to fill the halls of heaven with as many souls as we can. And then we ask ourselves this question, does God need workers? Does God need laborers? Well, it's very clear in Matthew 9:37, where he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. But never forget, church, while you are working for God, while you are serving the Lord, trying to evangelize and spread his word, that he loves and cares for each of you in a very special way. So if you didn't know how valuable you are to God, if you didn't know how deeply Jesus loves souls, and if you didn't know how essential you are, the church, to the work of the kingdom, now you know. And I hope that you can leave today confidently knowing that God loves you so much and that we have to get to work for him. And if you're having a difficult time trying to internalize these thoughts and trying to process these things, just sit down, take a breath, and think. Just take a very close look at the cross. Take a very close look at the cross and the innocent man that took our place. Remember, it's supposed to be us up there, not him. He took our place for us. And when you think about him suffering for us, be reminded of one of the great songs that we sing almost all the time. Then he'll call me someday to a home far away, where his glory forever I will share. Where his glory forever I will share. With that being said, brethren, if you're here tonight and you are not a New Testament Christian, if your greatest desire is to be with our Lord, you must first be his child by becoming a Christian. A child of God obeys his word and is one whose sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. And if you have not done so, please come today and give your life to Jesus. Become a child of God today by first hearing God's word and believing it. We have done that right now. Romans 10:17, John 8:24, repent of all sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Be baptized for the remission of sins. There is no remission of sins if there is no baptism. Acts 22:16, and live a faithful life unto God for the rest of your days. If you have done these things, but you are struggling with issues, problems, sin for that matter, and you request the prayers of the church, or if you need help in any other way, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.